I'd like to read a passage of Scripture today that I think summarizes well what we're trying to do here this weekend. From Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this glorious morning which you have created. We thank you for the opportunities. I thank you for each student that is here today and the plans that you have for each one. Be with us now, Lord, as we are in the middle of very troublesome times, things in so much turmoil. No one seems to know what the answer is. We know that all the answers lie in you. We ask you to remind us about what it means to be a human being, the truth about what it means to be a human being, made in the image of God. We ask that you would remind us that you have sent your Son to redeem this fallen world. May we reflect this unbelievable love, this unfathomable love that you've shown all of us in what we say and what we do. Help us to interpret what the world sets before us with the straight edge of the truth of your word, and give us winsomeness as we respond. Help us to keep you in our hearts, Lord, in the days ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I can't think of a better guest that we could have for the Engaging Culture weekend than Michael Flaherty. And you don't just have this opportunity in chapel to meet with him or to hear him. We have a fantastic treat this afternoon at 4 p.m. in Hughes here with Dr. Devin Brown and Michael Flaherty are going to present spiritual lessons, spiritual and character lessons from the Narnia films. I have seen the presentation. It is excellent. You don't want to miss it. There are also a number of other presentations taking place up in the Kinlaw boardroom throughout the day and also over in the Doddridge Holland Theater, I believe, at 2 to 4 p.m., but the rest of them are all up in the Kinlaw boardroom. Anyway, on to Michael Flaherty. Michael Flaherty co-founded Walden Media in 1999 with his former college roommate, Kerry Granat. Walden's mission is to rekindle curiosity and recapture imagination through the development and production of family films and literature. Walden has financed and produced a number of small films you may have heard of. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, Charlotte's Web, Bridge to Terabithia, Holes, Because of Winn-Dixie, and Journey to the Center of the Earth, 3D. Through its publishing division, Walden has also co-published a number of award-winning books, including Mike Lipica's Comeback Kid series and the New York Times bestseller, Savvy, by first-time author Ingrid Law. As part of its mission, Walden creates innovative educational programs. They actually have a second bottom line. They also create lesson plans and events. Several hundred thousand students have participated in these events, including an international effort to read Charlotte's Web aloud and to collect toys for tots. Both initiatives broke world records. Walden has also hosted an interactive writing workshop with Louis Sakar and a national robotics competition with James Cameron, the director of Titanic. Flaherty lives in Lexington, Massachusetts with his wife, Kelly, son Christian, daughters Eileen and Reagan, and a dog named Jumbo. That's the official word. On a personal note, I began what I call my Federal Express friendship with Michael about 3 years ago, as we started working on the educational resource DVD for the film Amazing Grace. And one of my jobs, as many of you know, as a teacher, is to be a spell checker of your projects. And after lambasting students for numerous misspellings in the original version, I happily sent the first version of the biography of my hero, William Wilberforce, among others, to Michael Flaherty. I was very proud of it. My pride was brought down with an email. Whoever spelled Wilberforce needs to learn how to spell his name correctly. So that's what I got, but we've had a very good time since then. And I did learn how to spell Wilberforce correctly. Michael is an incredibly engaging person. He's an educator. He's a storyteller. And I'm most happy to announce he is also a Christ follower. I would like you to give an incredibly warm welcome, an incredibly warm Asbury welcome to Michael Flaherty today.
That's great.
Greg, thanks so much. You know, unbelievably generous introduction, and it's great to be here, particularly for no other reason than just to say thank you. The work that you did, and the work that Devin Brown did, and the work that your amazing students did, truly did an unbelievable job for Amazing Grace, one of the films that we had a couple of years ago. And not only did it do a great job with that film, but it was just another way to send a couple of messages out there to Hollywood that people are interested and these kind of stories of redemption and reconciliation. And also that in the great spirit of Wilberforce, that the most unlikely partnerships, a Hollywood company and a Christian college in Kentucky, can accomplish amazing things. It's a bit intimidating to be here. I think of talking to a friend of mine in Texas a couple of years ago. I said to him, he asked me where I worshiped. I said, I worship at Grace Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts. And there was a pause, and I said, you know, it's the largest evangelical church in Massachusetts. And my friend from Texas said to me, you and the 12 other people in that church must be very proud. Greg, for you to read that verse today in Philippians is really something, particularly after hearing the unbelievable job that the worship band did. I think of that verse. I recommitted to Christ almost 10 years ago to this day with my wife, and we adopted that verse as our memory verse. And when I think of whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, and I think of the unbelievable job that the worship band did with just such excellence, and you could also see the love and devotion, I'd love to just give you a round of applause for that great job there. As Greg mentioned, we worked on the Chronicles of Narnia, and it's a bit intimidating as well to be here with Devin Brown in the audience, because Devin knows probably 50 times more than I know about the Chronicles of Narnia. The one thing that I was always fascinated with is, by a show of hands, how many people here have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And does anyone remember the Pevensies reigned for a long time? Dr. Brown students aren't allowed to answer this question. But does anyone here know what the first act of the Pevensey administration in Narnia was when they assumed control? What the first thing they did? The first thing they did was abolish school. Because the Pevenseys, like C.S. Lewis, understood that nothing gets in the way of your education more than school. Because for Lewis, growing up at the time that he did, he was sadly subject to all kinds of different educational experiments and educational theories. And it was always stifling to the imagination, and it was always stifling to fantasy for him. And for Lewis, he thought that books made all the difference. So in a way, through the Chronicles of Narnia, Lewis not only gives us great stories, but he also tells us about how to live the good life and how to live the virtuous life. Right now, we're just about finished with our script on The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and we're hoping to get into production on that film this summer. The first line of that book is my favorite line in probably all the Chronicles, and that line reads, "There once was a boy named Eustace Clarence Scrubs, and he almost deserved it." The reason why Lewis tells us that Eustace is such a difficult guy to get along with isn't because of his appearance or what he believed or anything like that. It's simply because Lewis said he read all the wrong books. He read books about fat kids doing exercises in third world countries. He read books about grain elevators. He read books about facts and figures. But he never read books about knights and dragons and heroism and valor and virtue. So you can imagine that when Eustace gets to Narnia, he's completely overmatched. And he sees a dragon and he doesn't know what to do. And the reason why Eustace doesn't know what to do isn't because he isn't equipped, isn't because he doesn't have a sword, it isn't because he isn't brave. It's simply because he read all of the wrong books. So our mission, as Greg alluded to earlier at Walden, is to try to find the right books and to make films out of those. And I'll be honest with you, it was not a part of a real divine plan. As I mentioned earlier, I'm coming up with my 10-year recommitment to Christ. And after that, the Holy Spirit filled me with the fact that all things are possible. We can do anything. And so I said, well, hey, why not start a movie company? So I called my old roommate from college, Cary Grant, and I told him, listen, I think that there's an opportunity here to make great films that are based on books or based on history that could really make education come alive for people. Now, Cary was the perfect person to call because at the time, he was president of Dimension Films, which made the educational classics Scary Movie, Scream, Children of the Corn, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And to Cary's great credit, he said, you know what, Mike? I'm becoming incredibly unpopular at PTA meetings when I tell people what I do. And I would love to use my gift to find a way to make those kind of films. So we went out and we put together a business plan, and we met with as many venture capitalists and private equity folks as we could, and we talked to them about this vision. And we got laughed out of every single office that we went to when we described this to them. People just said, people aren't interested in that. People just want these big commercial shoot 'em up movies. And I don't know why you don't keep making all those horror movies. They're incredibly profitable. Why don't you guys keep doing that? Luckily, literally the last meeting we could afford to make was with a great man in Denver named Phil Anschutz. And about 10 minutes into our meeting with Phil, he said, okay, I've heard enough. I get it. And I said, Mr. Anschutz, thank you very much for your time. Do you know where we can get a cab? I mean, I had been to that point before with 50 people when they put their hand up in the air and they say they're done. And he said, no, I'm really interested in pursuing this idea and financing it. And at that point, I was so worn down and so honest, I just said to him, you're kidding me. And he said, Cary kicked me under the table. And he said, no, I'm serious. And he said, I would love to do this on one condition. You always follow the mission and you never embarrass me. This is a really important thing to do. And I think that if we can make these films that bring people hope instead of cynicism, that we can really have a positive impact on things. He said, but let me ask you a question. What kind of books are you guys interested in making into films? And truthfully, we had never carried the business plan out to that point. It was always a very sort of abstract concept that sounded good. And I thought back quickly to my wife as a school teacher. And she used to teach fifth grade at St. Peter's School in South Boston. And I just thought of her reading list. So the first thing that came to my mind was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And Phil's eyes really sparked to that. And Phil said, you know, I read that book to my children, and I read that book to my grandchildren. Let's really make that one a priority. What other books do you guys have any ideas about? And I just thought back to my wife's reading list. And I said, well, Holes, Because of Winn-Dixie, Bridge to Terabithia. And he said, hey, those all sound great. Let's do that. So we went after that. So it was that was the beauty of, I mean, Phil really is the sovereign hero of all this in terms of the unbelievable confidence that he placed in us. But when we went back and we started to look at all these books and we were talking about being the family film company, we looked at these books and we realized that there was something in them that wasn't for all kids. I don't know how many of you guys have seen these movies, but Holes takes place in a juvenile detention center. Narnia is about kids separated from their parents by war. Because of Winn-Dixie is about a girl whose mother abandons her and whose father is struggling with alcoholism. Bridge to Terabithia is about one of the most difficult things a parent or a child can face, which is mainly the senseless death of a young girl. And so we asked ourselves, well, up to this point, you know, family films have been defined by what's not in them. You know, there's no sex, there's no violence, there's no darkness, there's no fun, there's no adventure. And we thought, well, where do we fit in with all this, you know, with kids struggling with issues like alcoholism and racism and all these other kinds of things? And fortunately, our good friend C.S. Lewis led the way for us. And Lewis wrote back to someone. Lewis kept incredible correspondence with people. And he wrote a great letter to somebody who said, you know, I've read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to my kids, and it's a little scary. And I don't know if I should read that to my kids. And Lewis's response was, well, it depends on what you mean by scary. If what you mean is you want your child to hold on to a sense of innocence and you don't want them to give into despair and you don't want them to have nightmares, then I agree with you. But there is something different. If what you're saying is you don't want your child to understand that there's evil in this world, that there is something like an atomic bomb, and you don't want to let them know not only that darkness exists, but also that darkness can be defeated, then by withholding these kind of stories from your kids, you're not making their future brighter. You're only making their future darker. And so I thought those words were a great encouragement to us as we started to look at which kind of stories we wanted to adopt. But even better than that, when you look at these stories, not only did all these kids overcome them, but they overcome them in a certain way. And they overcome them in a way that's described in Hebrews chapter 11, my favorite verse. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If you think about the characters in a lot of the films we make and a lot of the characters in literature, they refuse to see the world the way the world sees it. In Bridge to Terabithia, people just saw the new girl who had just transferred into school as a geek, a weirdo. She dressed differently. And her friend Jess saw her as a friend for life. They also saw the woods in their backyard, which nobody was interested in. They saw that as a kingdom where they could reign as kings and queens. And because of Winn-Dixie, everyone discarded this dog as a mutt that no one could have any interest for. But Opal saw something different in that dog. Opal once again saw a companion for life, saw someone that could bring healing to an entire town. In the Chronicles of Narnia, of course, Lucy, where other people saw a wardrobe that was just full of dusty old clothes, Lucy saw a doorway to a magical world that could lead to great healing for herself and her family. Charlotte's Web, where people just saw a dusty old barn full of animals, Fern saw, once again, companions for life, where the world dismisses things through all of their cynicism as having no potential. People, the great people in literature, see things through a more divine lens, and they see things that have fantastic potential. I want to show you a clip from one of our movies, once again, that illustrates this point. It's from the movie Holes, and it's a great scene between Stanley Yelnats and Hector Zeroni. Now, Hector Zeroni is at this juvenile detention center, and his name is Zero, because everyone thinks that he has absolutely no potential, that he's dumb, he's illiterate, and he's going to be in prison for the rest of his life. But where everyone else saw a zero, Stanley saw somebody that could be a friend for the rest of his life. Michael, if we could just roll that clip quickly. Now, one of the reasons why I love that clip is not just for the other reason we're talking about people seeing potential where everyone else writes it off. It hits on one of the most important problems, I think, that as Christians, we should really be focused on. And that's the problem with illiteracy and people not knowing how to read. Greg mentioned in his prayer earlier that there's a lot of despair and a lot of discouragement and there's a lot of problems in this world. Well, sometimes I think we're complicating these problems because so many problems are tied to literacy. If you look at the link between people who are imprisoned and illiteracy, it's unbelievable. It's well over 50%. If you look at the number of people who are released from prison and then have to go back, 70% of the people who are in prison and develop literacy skills never have to go back. The problem is kids just aren't getting access to books, and they're also not being taught how to read. There's a fantastic group in Boston that I work pretty closely with, and the name of that group is Reach Out and Read. Books are so magical that simply the presence of books in your house is a determination on how you're going to succeed in life. The problem we have now is governments are just throwing their hands up in the air, and there's really no solution there. And just as William Wilberforce approached a problem, the government said, look, this is here to stay, there's nothing we can do about it, Wilberforce refused to accept the status quo, and he went to do something about it. And he got people outraged. If you want to get outraged, here's a statistic that's pretty interesting. Prison sizes 10 years down the road are determined by fourth grade reading level failures. So rather than figuring out how to get kids to read better in the fourth grade, people are just building prisons for them, rather than to do something about that. Reach Out and Read is one group that is doing a great job about this. They get books into kids' hands in every single doctor's visit from the age of zero up to about 4 years. And like Lewis, they have a simple message, which is reading is good for your health. So just for $40 over the course of 4 years, you can turn someone's life completely around. A friend of mine was meeting with a couple the other day that had 2 young kids. And the father looked like he was right out of the World Wrestling Federation. He was about 6'6", carved out of stone, unbelievably intimidating guy, tattoos all over his body. He heard Reach Out and Read describe the direct link between a lifetime of reading and a lifetime of happiness and peace and freedom. And he said, I understand this completely. Thank you so much for this. I'm going to make sure, I'm making a commitment to read to my kids. A few weeks later, the man was arrested for a crime and sent to prison. But he made a deal with the folks who put him in prison, and he said, listen, during visiting hours and during phone privileges, I would like the opportunity to read to my kids, and I would like the opportunity to read to them these books that I was given by Reach Out and Read. So every time that there are visiting privileges or every time there are phone privileges, you can see this enormous man walking down the halls of a prison in Massachusetts with Brown Bear, Brown Bear, and Good Night Moon. And the reason when people look at him and say, what are you doing with those books? He said, I'm reading these books to my kids so they don't end up in here like me. The world is telling you guys that you're graduating at the worst possible time, that you'll never achieve the success that your parents did, that it's very difficult, that things are never going to be the same. Don't listen to it. They're wrong. Just like the people we've spoken to you about in these movies, don't look at the world the way it wants you to. Don't look at the status quo and accept it. Be more of a Wilberforce. Be more of a Lucy. Look at things that nobody else sees and see the potential for them. Know that you can do something about it. One of my favorite people is Dr. Martin Luther King. And when Dr. Martin Luther King was arrested and put in jail because he wanted people to understand the biblical principle that we're all supposed to be treated equally, he was criticized. And who was he criticized by? He was criticized by other people in the church. They said to him, what are you doing down there causing problems? You know, there's other ways to accomplish this. There's other ways to do things. And Dr. King said to them, what are you guys doing up there? If you're Christ followers, you should be down here with me. You should be fighting for a better way and a better future. And you should be fighting for justice. And then Dr. King said something which I've always remembered and I've always tried to apply to my life. He said, look, as Christians, we basically have 2 choices when we look at the culture and we look at the world. We can act as a thermometer and we can take the temperature and we can simply say, isn't that too bad? It's too hot, it's too cold, there's nothing we can do about it. But I think God calls us to do something different. I think God calls us to be a thermostat. And I think God calls us to look at the culture, take an honest assessment of it and say, we're going to correct this and we're going to do something about this. That's why I'm so happy, Greg, the unbelievable work you're doing with this film festival. This is a really big deal. As Christians, we're right to point out things that we think are problems with content, with everything else. But for too long, I think that our voices have gotten too shrill. And the best way to compete with this is to provide alternatives and to provide excellence and to provide film. Let's give people the tools to go out there and make great movies, so that people can have the opportunity to actually watch something different than what's on television or what's there with feature films. I just have a great feeling that whether it's someone in the film festival tomorrow or it's somebody from a film festival in the past, I know that one of these people are going to go on to do great things. And through those films or through literature or by being involved in a production, that is one way that we can get across God's truth, and we can get across that basic gospel message of Christ's love for everybody, and also that great message that John Newton teaches us, and that Christ used John Newton to teach us, that even the most irredeemable person, according to the world, a person who is convicted of, you know, should have been convicted of crimes against humanity, that that person can turn their life completely around and make the world a better place. I'm excited to hear that the students are concentrating on those kind of stories, because we shouldn't fear the darkness. We know that the Lord can lead us through that, and I think as Christians we have a responsibility to show people that things can definitely brighten even at the darkest moment. So I thank you guys so much for inviting me here. Greg, I thank you so much for the great work that you're doing with the film festival. And please, I tell you guys, a couple of years ago, my young son, I was leaving home, and he looked up at me, and he said, "Dada, don't get discouraged. Sasha, 1-9. Sasha is his word for Joshua, 1-9. And so I know that as you guys are graduating and as you're preparing, looking for summer jobs, I just want to make sure that you remember those great words from Sasha, 1-9. And also remember the words from one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So again, don't be discouraged, and thank you, and keep working through the arts, and keep working to create great media out there, because through this great commitment that we have to film and to education, we can return education to its main central purpose, which is the architecture of souls. I'd love to invite the worship band back up here to close us out, and thank you so much for your attention.